Father God, we are truly blessed by you. And as we come to you in prayer, we humbly acknowledge you as God. Yeah. And there is nothing, no thing that is worth our worship other than you.
That's right.
There's nothing that is better than you. So, Father, we acknowledge that and we ask that you bless the words of Chad as he brings the message, he proclaims your word, that you would open our eyes, open our minds to hear, to understand, and to apply what it is that you have for us today. So, Father, we just love you, and we give you all the praise and glory to your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you would grab your Bible, open with me to 1 John chapter 4. Oh, yeah, yeah. It is time for kids' worship. Sorry about that. Did you see them? They responded to that whistle, didn't they? She's got them whipped into shape. I know he has tried to be incognito, but I just wanted to let you know that Drew is worshiping with us this morning. And so, Drew, thank you so much for being here with us. We've been praying for you. Just to give you a little bit of update, as you can see, Drew's able to sit up and his neck not be moving and stuff. So he has been greatly encouraged by that, of some of the treatments and exercises that they've given him. Your prayers have been heard, and he is continuing to see growth. So thank you and for your prayers, for your support for Drew. Drew, we miss you greatly. We love you. Glad you're here. Aren't you thankful for our worship team, though, and even in his absence, is able to come and to continue in worship? Yeah, they are so good. So, 1 John chapter 4, as we've been studying through the book of 1 John, it's really what John has done is he has given us many questions to ask, really tests that we can ask about our lives. And this is a very important test, and really the most important test that we will ever have or be forced to ask of ourselves. It's ultimately asking the question, do I know the Lord? Now, we know, according to Matthew 7, a passage that you hear me quote quite a bit, but according to Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, did I not prophesy in your name, or in your name cast out demons, perform mighty miracles? And he says, but I will tell them plainly, depart from me, for I never knew you. Man, I just want you to know, as a pastor, that is the scariest verse in all of Scripture. Because it lets me know, and even other parables such as the tares among the wheat, and that there will be some people amongst the church who will believe themselves to be Christians, but yet one day will stand before God and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Man, there's nothing that keeps me up at night but thinking about that. And so I, as your pastor, take great responsibility in making sure that the gospel is very clear, that we're not pointing to anything, we're not pointing to works, we're not pointing to some sort of easy believism. We are pointing to Jesus alone as being the Savior of the world. Amen? There's nothing you can do, there's not enough that you can do to ever earn salvation. It is only found in the gracious gift of Jesus. That's it. And what he has done upon the cross, that he has paid the price for you. And so with that will come great confidence and knowing that it's not upon my ability to perform. It's not about the things that I do. But what John starts to then point out, though, is there ought to be evidence. There ought to be evidence of the fact that you have encountered God, that you have been made new by God, that you have been born of the Spirit, that the Spirit of the living God, having been in you, will transform you, and that this will be an ongoing process of transformation that will happen throughout life. And so some tests all back from chapter 1 even. There was the doctrinal test that we looked at. What kind of doctrine do you have? In other words, what kind of beliefs do you have about Jesus and about the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus came in the flesh, as God in the flesh? What are your beliefs about Jesus? What are your beliefs about your own sin? He says that the man who says that I know him but does not obey his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. Or the one who says that he knows him but yet doesn't, says that he is not a sinner, is also a liar. So you see, we have to have a right belief about who Jesus is, but also a right belief about me. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God, and therefore I deserve the wrath of God. There was a test of obedience all throughout. We even look back in John and how the Gospel of John and how there Jesus over and over says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The man who says that I know him and love him but does not obey my commands is a liar. So there's obedience that is a byproduct of having been made new. Then we see and that there would be, if there is hatred of the things of this world. He says, if you love the world, then you have not been born of God, because having been born of God, God is light. And if he is light, then that means there should not be darkness in us. We should not be a part of the same. Those two contrast each other. Then, as we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, there should be this love for people. That as we love God, and God is love, and we'll see that again even in today's scripture, that we will love people. If God is love and God is inside of me, then that same love that he had for me will also come out of me in my love for people. And so as we dive in today, we want to acknowledge who he is. We want to continue to dive in and begin to understand the love that he has for us. Now, I know that as we talk about assurance, as we talk about, you know, can I really know that I know him? Can that be known? I would say that John wants us to know that we can know, because actually over 10 times he mentions, this is how we know. This is how we know that we are in him. This is how we know we've gone from death to life. Let's look at some of them. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, this is how we know if we keep his commandments. This is how we know we are in Christ or been made alive in Christ. This is how we know in verse 5 of chapter 2, if we keep his word. This is how we know we've come to know him, if we practice righteousness in chapter 3, verse 10. Or in verse 14, this is how we know we've gone from death to life, as if we love the brothers. This is how we know that we know him, because we don't just love with speech or in words, but we love in action. This is how we can know that. This is how we know that we've come to know him, as if we abide in God and have received the Holy Spirit, it says in 3:24. Or in 4:2, if we confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Or in 4:6, that we listen to the apostles and what we have heard from the beginning. If we continue to entrust in that teaching. Or, as we'll see in when we get to chapter 5, in verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants us to know that we can know. And that's hard for us, because here's what we see. We see our inadequacies or our sin rise to the top. And so as soon as we think we're doing pretty good, we're immediately reminded by the accuser, right? No. I know you think you and you want to have this confidence, but you really don't. And he will accuse us over and over. And that's pretty easy, because there's not one of us here that's perfect. And so as long as we're being accused, I believe what happens is we just continue to be beat down, and we'll hang our heads in guilt and shame instead of living the life in the identity of who Christ has called us to be. We'll see that a little bit some more as we dive in. But I think this will at least give us to the point of some context as we open God's Word. So just if you don't mind, if you're able to and comfortable in standing in honor of the Word of God, this is His Word, so we just want to honor it as such. And it's a great time if a couple of you have started to doze off to make you stand up. Verse 13 of chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. I love how he says, we've not only seen and seen and experienced the effects, but we testify. Like, we're telling other people about it. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love, love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Father, we are so grateful for your word. And Lord, I pray that right now each one of us would come before you with just this knowing of a dependence upon you. Lord, let that be the cry of our heart right now. Lord, I need you. Lord, would you show me? Lord, would you speak to me? Would you lead me? Would you empower me? Would you help me to allow you to be lived out in my words and in my actions? And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word today. Help us to leave here, maybe with our eyes opened to some understanding of the depth or width or breadth of your love for us. And Lord, I pray that we leave here trusting you, believing that your way is far superior than ours. So, God, lead and guide us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This week has been a tough week for me personally. Back a few months ago, I had my good friend and partner in the ministry, Walker Moore, come and share with us, and he talked about that Kairos moment, and then he taught us about being the branch office of Jesus, and how because Jesus is in us, then we are to be involved in Jesus' ministry. And Walker passed away on Monday and had his celebration yesterday. What a great time just to celebrate the life of Walker, and really, many of the stories are just unbelievable. I mean, you think about just an ordinary man and the things that he had accomplished. And I learned so much from Walker as I worked with him for a couple years at his missions organization, All-Star Ministries. But what a great life that has lived. And I say that just to say that, you know, one of the things that his son in preaching his dad's funeral said was, as he said that, you know, Walker, though he experienced all these, I mean, amazing things that are almost unbelievable, is just an ordinary man. And it really reminded me of where James said that Elijah is just a man just like you and I, but yet, because of his faith, experienced the hand of God to do things. That even when he prayed, it didn't rain for 3 years. And some of the miraculous stories that Walker shared with us, even while he was here, are in that same line of what Elijah experienced. But I mention him just to say that it challenged me, because in seeing Walker and watching and coming alongside of him, and even being on some of the adventures that he was on and experienced some of the miraculous hand of God to do things, that same Holy Spirit is in each one of us. And the difference is that there are some who just believe enough to trust. I believe enough to step out in ways when the Holy Spirit leads us and just believes that God's going to do what he promises. And sadly, though, then there are also a lot of us who just don't believe that. And man, my prayer is that we would be known for a faith in God that whatever he promises, we would just be so faithful to believe that God is faithful and he's going to keep his promises. That we wouldn't just go through the motions, that our time here each morning wouldn't just be, okay, we'll sing 4 songs and open the word and then we'll leave. But instead, we would come and be reminded of the promises of God and say, yes, that promise, I'm going to live out this week. Yes, I'm going to look and I'm going to love. Having been one that has experienced the love of God, I'm going to let that love of God extend through me and engage in the people around me. And so that has been my prayer. And that through that, we would see God do things that could only be explained by him. And that we would see churches planted. We would see unreached peoples reached. That we would see those. And I just believe that. But it will require us to believe in him in such a way that we trust his promises. It will require you and I to think differently, because we can look at our our lives over the last however many years, maybe even a couple of months. And if you're like me, I can't speak for you, but if you're like me, you can see time and time again where I've cowered at the thought of people instead of living my life for the audience of one. And so my prayer is, as we look in, and even this morning, we see some great promises of God. We see some confidence that you and I can walk in. And so, man, let's dive in with this eyes to see and asking, God, who are you saying that I am? Help me to believe that and to have a faith that would trust you. Let us see today with new eyes and a new heart in the Lord, having been made new. I love how Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. He says, I pray that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints that what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. There is a power at work because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you, that is in me, that will do far more abundantly than we could ever think or imagine. I know this because I've seen these things in my own life. And I don't sit here with any sort of arrogance, because it's in the weakest of those moments that I was, God, I can't. God, I don't know if I can. But then in great fear and trembling, step out in those moments and then experience the power of God. I wish I could say I did so with great confidence and boldness with no fear, but it was in fear and trembling that I just said, okay, I don't know, I'll try, here I am. And yet God would remind me of his closeness. Listen, if we would just, in those moments when we're scared to death, worried about what someone might think or say, we would say, no, I cast that out. Lord, I believe you, I trust you. I don't know what I'm going to say, I don't know the outcome of this, but I do know that you're faithful, and I know you can do all things. If we can get there, then when we step out in those times, we'll experience the grace that our God promises. And that grace is new every moment of every day, and he gives us just enough in that moment. It's scary, and it's hard, but isn't that faith? Not knowing what will happen, yes, I will do it. I don't know how you can use me, but okay. I believe you. I know my weaknesses all too well, but your strength is enough. He tells us here in verse 16, he says, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. We looked at this last week as we talked about the agape love, the love of God, right? The love that comes from God. It's a God kind of love. And so God is love. And so if God is love and God is now living inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we too ought to look like that. We ought to be able to live in that God kind of love. People ought to see that in us. And even last week as we looked at, they haven't seen God, but they've seen you. And do they see Jesus in you as they see you? This is really powerful as we begin to think about that, that every moment of every day as I encounter people, just to be willing to ask that question, do they see an agape, a Jesus kind of love in my life? Am I quick to forgive? Do I love people? Do I care about where they're at? Do I care about their eternal destiny? Do I care about where they're headed right now, that they are separated from God? It's vitally important that we even begin to ask these questions. I love how Warren Wiersbe says this. Look, the more that we love God, the more we understand the love of God. And the more we understand his love, the easier it is to trust him. After all, when you know someone intimately and love him sincerely, you have no problem putting your confidence in him. The more you know the love of God, the more you trust him. So then when he calls you to step out, yes, I trust you, God. I know your love. I've experienced your love. I want others to experience that same love. Or even in trying to understand, you know, Ephesians 3, as it talked about, to understand the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ. Listen to how Psalm 103, listen to what it says here. He says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And now listen, I don't know where heaven is at or how far away from the earth it is. But I do know with the Hubble telescope and different things like that, we've been able to see our galaxy and the things that we are. And just from here to the edge of the galaxy that we are part of, if we were to travel at the speed of light, it would take us 100,000 years to get to the edge of just the galaxy that we are a part of, not to mention the millions of galaxies that we've been able to see and discover now. So what I'm saying is, I don't know where heaven is at or how far it is, but man, just to begin to try to wrap your mind the depth of the love that God has for us, even if we were just to use that explanation. Man, you see how it surpasses the knowledge that we can even understand. And this is how he describes his love for us. And so today, just looking at a couple of tests, remember there's been tests throughout 1 John that we've asked. Do you know him? You can know that you know him, and he begins to ask these questions of tests. And so the first test will not be a new one. It'll be one that we've discussed several times recently, but we know that we know God because we love others. It is almost as if God knows how selfish we are apart from him, right? And so that then if we've experienced the love of God and continue to grow to understand that love of God, then he's almost saying that it's natural then that we will love others. Because it's not natural that we do so on our own. And so just some questions. How much do you love people? How much do you sacrifice for people? Are you even willing to sacrifice for people? One of the things I've realized is that if we know who we are and who God has called us to be, we're more likely then to respond or act or live in such a way that he has called us. Now, I think I maybe have shared this story before, but I remember as a youth pastor, I was had just been a youth pastor for about a year, and some kids started coming and like, oh man, we would love to do something. We think it's going to be so much fun. We would love to have a lock-in. I'll just tell you, never again, okay? And so in this lock-in, what it is, we would put all these students, I think there ended up being like 45 or something, in a building, and we'd be locked in there all night. Yes, it is as bad as it sounds. And so we had games all planned. I mean, I thought these games would take all night. And so after an hour and a half, we're done with the games that I had planned, right? And so now here it is all night. So guys come together, and they're doing what guys do, and they're all wrestling around. And one of the guys had ended up on bottom of this dog pile wrestling deal they got, and his face is literally turning purple. And I remember sitting there going, oh, get him, guys, you know. But I didn't say that out loud. But I just remember thinking, and I'm like, man, someone ought to do something about that. That does not look good. And then all of a sudden, it was as if, you know, it just came to me. It's like, Chad, you were in charge of this whole thing. That's you. You need to do something. And so I pulled off all the guys. He is out cold. He didn't die. I want you to know that, okay? So he came back, but I just want, when we know who we are, then we'll know what to do. And I say that to say we must be reminded of who God has called us to be, because otherwise it's just natural that we blend in around us. We'll come to church and we'll start to look like everyone else in church, even if it's not how God has called us to look. When we go around work, we'll involve ourselves in the conversations around work, even if it is completely contrary to who God has called us to be. And so I want to tell you, be reminded of who God says that you are. Don't be reminded of who the accuser says you are, because he always wants to point to the past faults, the past failures. And listen, that does not define you. Yes, you messed up. Maybe you even had a whole season or pattern of life of mess up and chaos. But that does not define you. We let God tell us who he says that we are. And so just in the way of reminder, here is who God says that you are because of Christ. You are a citizen of heaven. You are dead to sin. You're spiritually alive, though once dead. You're forgiven. You're declared righteous. In other words, right now, you are declared righteous. If you have trusted in Jesus and his payment on the cross, right now, you are declared righteous. That's how we can say right now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The accuser always wants to tie us to who we once were, but yet God says, no, right now you're righteous. Do you see how, if he declares me righteous, do you see how it just calls me, it leads me then I should live that way, right? If he declares that I'm righteous, if he declares that I am a citizen of heaven, shouldn't I act like that? I'm a child of God. I'm God's possession. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'm free from the law. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what we just sang. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians says. Heir of God, I'm set free. I've been declared innocent, victorious over Satan. I'm cleansed from sin, secure in Christ, loved by God. I could go on and on, but here, just as a reminder of who God says that you are because of Jesus and because of what he has done upon the cross, he says that you have a ministry. This ministry, because you have been reconciled, you now have a ministry of reconciliation. Every day, you get to be a part of Jesus' ministry in this world. This is an exciting adventure that so many of us, though we claim to be followers of Christ, we miss out on. It's this adventure that brings confidence in our lives as we experience the power of God. In chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" If we claim to have this love of God in us, because God is love, but yet aren't outwardly and actively showing the love of God to others, you see how that is contrary to one another. So, how quickly do you forgive? Whom have you told about Jesus recently? It's pretty amazing the excuses we give for lack of evangelism or sharing Jesus with other people in our lives. Well, I don't know what to say, or what if they reject me? I mean, we'll give all these what if, right? And I just want to challenge you. Have you tried the other way? And just say, "Yes, Jesus, I will." And then followed him. One of the things I love, Brett, not at all to lift up Brett at all, but I love how bold Brett is. He's an electrician, and as he goes service calls and stuff, all the time he'll send me, "Man, will you be praying for so-and-so? Because I was at a service call, and I got to share Jesus with them. And, man, I know that they were hungry for the word of God, and so let's pray that God comes." I mean, I love that. That's what we should be. I mean, when we go around, it's trusting in Jesus in such a way that we have this love that spills over. I don't know if you know him, so I'm going to ask you. Lindsay's not here this morning because her grandpa had a stroke yesterday, and he's not given very long to live. And so we were there yesterday at the memory care place, and there was a lady who come, man, just had this smile, just joyous. And, man, those are a treasure, right? Because not all of them who work in those. And I know that's hard work, so I'm not at all judging, but you could just see this joy. We were so thankful. So I began to ask her. She had I don't know why I can't think of it. Accent. I had to look at Gareth because then it gave me. Had an accent. sorry, Gareth. Had an accent. And so I asked, so where are you from? And she said, "I'm from Zambia, Africa." And I was like, "Oh, awesome." And I was like, "How long have you been over here?" And she told me. And I said, you know, what are some of the cultural differences?" And she's, "Oh, so many. I don't even know where to start." And she says, "But specifically, I'll use my job." She said, "You know, I've noticed in this culture that people are only respected based on their title or on their affluence. In my culture, anyone who is of age, we respect and we honor. If they're older than us, it doesn't matter. It don't matter what they did in life. We respect them." And she said, "Not only that, his community is really hard here." She says, "In my culture, everything, celebration, if we're celebrating a birthday or a holiday, man, it's the whole neighborhood we come in. If someone's sick," she says, "people immediately will come and be like, 'Well, how can I'll clean the dishes or I'll do your laundry or what? How can I help?'" And she says, I miss community. She told us that she was a follower of Jesus, and so I got to encourage her. And she says, "You know, even in my Christian culture here, it's really difficult to find that love." And so we just had this conversation about, you know, even 1 John being on my heart is like, this is how we're supposed to be known, is our love for one another. And yet we struggle. Just choose that, "Jesus, I'm going to let you love through me today. If every day we'll wake up that every person I encounter, that I'm going to be all there in the moment, I'm going to love them. And then when that conversation is done, I'm going to be praying for them and asking, Lord, how can I continue to love them? You know, they mentioned a need in their life. I'm going to make sure and I'm going to ask them next time I see them about that need. If we would just show interest and engage in the people around us, there is no telling what God can do through us. But so often we miss that. And so love is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us. Why? Because God is love. And so when we love, agape love, a Jesus kind of love, when that flows through, that's an evidence. It's a way that we can attest, that we can discern, is this love there? Is it sacrificial? Is it willing to go beyond the norm? Test number two that we see here in the scripture is that we know that we know God because his love has driven out fear. Think of all the things that we let fear paralyze us of. Fearful of what someone might think, fearful of it not going the way that we think it ought to go, fear of the unknown, fear of not having enough finances, fear of not being insured enough. All these things, these fears paralyze us from being obedient to God. Where is our trust? Right? Think about it. Do I trust? I love Joshua 1 so much because here Joshua has been given this mission, and we've talked about this so much, but I just love this picture. Joshua has a decision. Is he going to trust the possibilities, right? It's possible that they cross over and that they're defeated by the armies, right, and the cities that they go. It's possible. It's possible that as they go and try to cross the Jordan that they all drown. That's possible. It's possible that God doesn't go with him. He has a decision. Am I going to trust the possibilities and be fearful, or am I going to trust the promises of my God? Because God promised him, I'll be with you wherever you go. Wherever you step your foot, there will not be anyone who will be able to come against you. He had a decision to make, and the same is true for us. We've been given this mission, and the same promises we have and we hold and we claim. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I will be with you wherever you go to the end of the age. That same promise. The same promises for you as you go to work. The same promises for you as you teenagers go to school. The same promises there is that God is right there. He's going to give me the strength and the courage. Be strong and courageous, he tells Joshua. Don't be cautious. Be comfortable. Don't step out. You see, that's why we don't share the gospel. We want to be comfortable. We want to make sure, and we put our mind upon what people think instead of living for an audience of one. We have one that we are to glorify, and that's Jesus Christ alone. And so, sure, these tests are hard as we ask them because all this is going on. I have a Bible study that I'm a part of on Thursday mornings at 5 a.m. I said that right, at 5 a.m. Yeah, so hard. But we've been studying, this week we studied the parable of the sower and the seed falling among the path or falling among the rocks. It sprung up quickly, but as soon as it became difficult, it died off. Or the seed that fell among the thorns, it was choked out by the cares of the world. Or the seed that fell among good soil. Too often, we assume we're good soil. We have no fruit. We don't have the 30, 60, 100 fold. We have none of that, but yet we still assume we're good fruit, we're the good soil. We're worried constantly, anxious about the cares of the world. If I'm going to die, or if this is going to kill me, or what are they going to think, or I'm not going to have enough. Yet we want to claim or assume that I'm the good soil. This is why John is constantly, throughout this book, ask this question of you. Do you know him? You'll know that if you know him, if this is there. If it's not there, then it means that we come before the Lord and we don't just assume, hey, I went down front. I repeated some prayer at some point. I was baptized at some point. We got to be careful to even point to the signs, right? These guys pointed in Matthew 7. They pointed, I even casted out demons in your name. But I never knew you. All I'm saying is that it at least deserves us to ask these hard questions. and to be willing to answer them honestly in our lives, and then to humbly cry out to God and say, God, I don't know for sure if I know you or not, but I want to crave you. And you run after him and you trust him and you follow him and you dive into his word and you run out and you surrender your life. Your way is better than mine. We can't assume anything else. In 17 and 18 of chapter 4, it says, By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I love this, that we would have confidence for the day of judgment. I told you of my good friend Walker Moore, who we celebrated his life yesterday, and as his son preached the funeral, he had interviewed his dad a year ago, and so he showed a part of the clip of the interview, and in the interview he asked his dad, he says, do you ever think about death? And so Walker said, yes, I do. And he says, you know, I would really love for Jesus to come back so me and my family could all be in heaven with him at the same time. But he says, but if he's going to take me, he said, there's much I want to teach my grandkids and my kids, but he said, I'd just prefer him not wait long. Go ahead and take me. And he said, and if he does, just know that I'm home. And he says, and I'll wait for you there, but I'm home with Jesus. And so here at his funeral, because of the interview a year ago, he got to comfort those and to give hope and to point to the hope that is in Jesus. And you said, well, how can a guy live like that with zero fear of death? And I just want to tell you, it's because of an intimate, close walk with a God who is love. Love casts out all fear. So think about your life. If there's this fear, if there's this anxiousness of the day-to-day worries of life, where's your hope? Where's your trust? If there's a God upon the throne who has all authority and power, and his plan is better than your plan, and that he can do all things, and that through him you have an identity that is in Christ, you have a home waiting for you, what is there to fear? What is there to be anxious about? Even the birds of the air he takes care of. Is he not going to take care of you? And I just want to tell you, trust him. Look to him. There's freedom in that. Cast out all fear. Not just fear and death, but fear and situation. One of the things that I loved, and I'll be done after this, is one of the things I loved about Walker is as we'd be on the mission field, we'd be driving around and there'd be this whole crowd gathered. It could be an auction, it could be a flea market, it could be a baseball game. And Walker just always assumed that the crowd was gathered for him to preach Jesus to. He just did. And so one time, I wasn't with him on this trip, but he was traveling to a church, and there was this big baseball stadium. He said it was packed. And he said, as he was praying, he called to the missionary. He says, hey, we need to stop here. I'm supposed to preach. We're supposed to share the gospel here. And the guy said, no, we got to be at the church at this time. We're going to be late. And so he said, they ended up going, and he's like, you know, I just, you know, wanted, I knew I needed to submit to the authority that was there. And so he said he went, and then when he went, he said no one was there. And so I was really bummed because he said, so we just began to pray in the spot that we were at, Lord. And he says by the time they decided to share the gospel that a whole crowd of people had gathered at this church, and he said, man, it was awesome. Got to share the gospel. Many come to know the Lord. And he said, man, I was really just apologizing to the Lord. And he says, we were headed back to where we're at, and they passed the stadium, and it was still there. The game had gone into extra innings. And so he says, hey, pull on in, right? And so they pulled in, and just as they pulled in, the game, the final out of the game, and a run had crossed the plate. The game was over, and he walked right out on the middle of the baseball field. They were able to perform the drama. They were shared the gospel. The crowd stayed and watched. They were able to share the gospel with the whole crowd. And And with traveling with Walker, I just learned that every day, if we would live our life through the eyes of Christ to say, okay, Lord, where do you want me to be right now? Lord, you've brought me this person, or Lord, I'm engaging with this person. Lord, here's this person right before me. Regardless of if they, I mean, regardless of their job, regardless of who they, regardless of their social set, regardless of what the mess of life they're in, that I would realize that God loves them just as much as he loves me. And that I'd be willing to love them in that same way, to allow the agape kind of love to flow through me. And so today, as we talk about who Jesus is, as we talk about the love that he has for us, I want to remind you that right now, there is no condemnation in you. No matter what the accuser tries to say, right now, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not death, nor life, nor heavenly angels or earthly rulers, neither mistakes of the past, the pain of the future, not heights of peril or the depths of despair, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. And when we grasp that, fear vanishes. When we trust our God and his love for us, there is nothing he calls us to do that I will not trust his promises, that he is right there. He will give us everything needed for that. And so today, if you're here, and as we've been going through the book of 1 John, maybe God has been speaking to your heart. Maybe he's shown you that though there may have been some sort of decision at some time, you have either allowed things to distract, or maybe you have just never been made new. I want to challenge you to get before the Lord, to trust him, to call to him, to believe in Jesus. You see, today as we get ready to take of the Lord's Supper, is it a day that we remember and worship Jesus for the love that he has shown us. That what God demonstrated his love for you and for me, that he didn't just say he loved you, but he showed it by sending Jesus to come. Though you and I are sinners, deserving of the wrath and punishment of God, God made a way by paying the price for us, by going to the cross. And so today we remember. We remember the body that he laid down. We remember the covenant that is in his blood. And so as we get ready to take of the Lord's Supper, I just want to ask you, if today you don't know that you know him, call to him, trust him, believe in him, believe in what he has done upon the cross, surrender your life to him, and he says that you would be forgiven of your sin, you'd be made new. Let's bow before the Lord. If you're going to help us with the Lord's Supper today, if you guys would go ahead and make your way forward. Father, as we bow before you, we just ask, Lord, that you would be with us in this time. Help us to worship you for the love that you have shown us. Help us to remember Jesus and the price that has been paid on our behalf, the love that was shown, that he would lay down his body, die in our place, that he would shed blood on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. So God, I pray that even in this time, that it would be a time of worship as we remember and reflect. Pray, Father, that it would be a time of salvation as you speak to hearts. The Lord, lives would be laid down. And the Lord, people would trust in you. So God, speak to us in this time. Help us to honor you with what we say and what we do. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.